come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. So rest there was referring to Canaan, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you might remember that in the time of Joseph and Jacob, and Joseph sold in slavery into Egypt, they go down into Egypt and they stay there for how many years? About 400 years. I mean, that's a lot of years. A lot of years. How old's our country? Yeah, we're not back 400 years. That's a lot of years, 400 years. So finally, under Moses, they come out of Egypt and they find themselves in the wilderness. God wants them to go on. But remember at Kadesh Barnea, they chose not to go into the land. And so they were disciplined, chastised, wandering for 40 years. And that whole adult generation that rebelled against God dies off. But God said, I want you to have this rest. It says, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I commanded you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and offerings, and so on. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. So for the children of Israel, the rest, which is talked about here in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews, is the reference to the promised land. And crossing the Jordan doesn't mean dying and going to heaven. Living in Canaan, the land promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is not a reference to living in heaven. When they go into Canaan, they have to fight for what that land that God promised to them, right? And God fought for them. Just think about how the walls of Jericho fell down. But they had to conquer the Canaanites. And it was a place of struggle and obstacles. Unfortunately, disobedience. That was the place where God wanted to take them, where they could have all that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob right there. Now, come with me to Joshua right after Deuteronomy. Come on over to Joshua. Joshua takes over, and then at the end of his life, notice what he says in Joshua 21. In Joshua 21, look at verses 43 to 45. So Joshua says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So the rest there, referring to Canaan, is the place where God could fulfill his word to them. And they could enjoy that blessing. Now, there's another way that the word rest is used. And I take it, it's that rest that a sinner receives when he trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. If you take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, it says this, let's see. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. And I think I'm going to tie this into what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. So come with me to Matthew chapter 11. And some of you probably have committed this passage to memory. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 29. Remember what the Lord said? Come to me, All you who are labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. There is a rest in Christ that belongs to the child of God, that person who has called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. There is that rest. We rest in him, who he is, and what he has done for us, and that will never change. Now, I take it there's another rest, though. And as you see in Hebrews 4, there is that rest for the child of God that's beyond the salvation rest, if I could call it a sanctification rest. It's that place where God wants us to be Christ-like and godly and holy and controlled by the Spirit of God, where all these wonderful promises and blessings we can enjoy in the will of God, where we are conformed to the will of God, knowing that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then God can bless us. And there is that rest that where we rest in him and in his provision for victory. And then there's another rest in this passage, and that's the rest that God rested after creation. Look at chapter 4 again. Let me find it right here. All right. My mind is going right down through here. Look at verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So God rested. And the Sabbath day for the children of Israel was to be their day of rest when they ceased ordinary work that they did the previous 6 days. Now, when God rested from creating the world for 6 days and rested the seventh day, it doesn't mean that he did not do anything on the seventh day. It just means he did not do any more creative work. That work was finished. But he continued to sustain his creation providentially. And by God, all things consist and hold together. He guides. It's not Father Time. It's not Mother Nature. But our loving, gracious Creator God is in control of natural forces, which agnostics and atheists refuse to recognize. So, there are these various rests. Now, let's walk our way through the passage, okay? And I'm going to tie it into this idea then of the three key principles that I'm trying to get across here that somehow jumped out at me as we went through. If I can put it this another way, that for you and for me, Christ said, I've come that you might have life. They that have believed in God, Christ, have rest, and that they might have it abundantly. That's the rest for you and for me that he wants us to enter. We won't. God brought them out of Egypt, and they were resting in him for salvation. God wanted to take them into Canaan, where they would trust God and obey him and receive those wonderful blessings and promises. Now, physically, we don't go from Egypt to the wilderness into Canaan, but we are in a world that is opposed to God. We are in a world that lies in the lap of the wicked one. And this is a very sinful world, lots of sinful people in it. But it can also be a place where we receive Christ as Savior and have life, but we also the abundant life if we want it. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. I take it there are a lot of God's children, people who have gotten saved, but who have never come to enjoy the abundant life as God wants them to experience it. They live carnal lives. They live in disobedience. In a sense, they're wandering around trying to solve their problems, and they're not doing what God wants them to do, and they're not following his leadership to that place where he can bless them bountifully. Isn't it true that God has given to us exceedingly great promises? How many of us avail ourselves of it? And that's why I think a lot of Christians have a shallow experience, because they are not yielded to the Spirit of God. They're not yielded to the leadership of God. In Israel's case, it was through Moses and through Joshua, and it was through the word that was revealed. And we don't allow God, by his Spirit and his word, to promote that Christ-likeness within us. We heard a good message this morning at Southgate Baptist in Springfield, Pastor Bobby Heil. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh is still within us. And the flesh can do a lot of bad things, and you have a long list there. But then it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, different words, you know, in different translations. But you have that ninefold aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. How many believers have that day by day, yielded to the Spirit, to have that type of character? And of course, that's really Christ. And I think that's what you have in John 15, where Christ says, I am the vine, you're the branches, and he wants to flow his life through us, to produce himself through us in Christ-like character, our attitudes and in our actions. So let's take a look then. We'll walk through here in the time that we have. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, and I think this is for the child of God, that rest in the will of God, where we understand and fully appropriate God's provision, blessings, and promises. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. And notice how the author includes himself. Let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. Talking about the Old Testament period. But the word which they heard didn't profit them. Well, they came out of Egypt, but they did not go into the place of rest that God wanted for them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. And that's probably our besetting sin, is that we really don't believe. We just don't trust God. We trust God for being saved from the guilt and penalty of sin and from hell, but we find it hard to trust him for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. At work, at school, in our home relationships. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swear my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. I think God can be displeased, maybe angry with his own children when they don't do what he tells them, what he wants them to do. Look at verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter. Why? Because of disobedience. You notice how disobedience and faith are equated. Probably two sides of the same coin. We disobey when we don't trust God. When we don't trust God, we disobey. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, last week, I pointed out in verse 7 something here that helps us in our understanding again of the fact that this book is God's inspired and inerrant word written. In Hebrews 3:7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," quote, "today if you hear his voice." Here we go. We went back to Psalm 95, remember? It doesn't say who the human author was. It says, "as the Holy Spirit said." What did the Holy Spirit say? We look at the written text of Psalms, namely Psalm 95. Now, in chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, "again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, if you will hear his voice, do not." So God says in David what we have in Psalm 95. God says, the Holy Spirit says, what God says in David, Psalm 95 says, you see they're all one? They're all one. That's why the Bible is the divine, it's a divine human book. Holy men of old spake, wrote as they were moved, guided by the Spirit of God, writing down exactly what God wanted, adding nothing, leaving out nothing, becomes the basis of our faith and practice. Just a little side issue there, I think, on the integrity and of the fact that this is God's inspired word. There's something very, very supernatural that happened. Now, look at verse 8. "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." That is, David, Psalm 95. David lived after Joshua. Now, we read in the book of Joshua where they had rest from their enemies. But what happened right after Joshua? And all the leaders that were with Joshua. What's the next book in the Bible? Judges. And what's the heart of the book of Judges? Every man did evil. Did what was right in his own eyes, not what's right in God's eyes, right? It didn't take very long, did it? And then they were oppressed, weren't they, by their enemies? They were subjugated. And all of that. So the point is that there was a rest beyond a physical rest from political, military enemies, which they enjoyed for a while, as long as Joshua and his leadership was alive. They lost it rather quickly, did they not? David talks about a rest. He's living after Joshua. This is a different kind of rest for the children of Israel. And this is what he's talking about. It's a spiritual rest that's available to the child of God if he trusts God. He says, verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." It's an interesting analogy. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When you go to the book of Romans, you know in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, "What I want to do, I end up not doing. And what I don't want to do, I end up doing." Why is it? I want to. Somehow, I can't do it. Why? Flesh. And many of you know that in Romans 7, there's no mention of the Holy Spirit. That is, we don't conquer sin and the devil and the world in the energy of self, in the experience of self. We can't do it. We have to rest and trust in the one who has saved us. And the point is that chapter 8 of Romans, you have the mention of the Spirit of God. Over and over, right? Over and over and over. Arch right. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And the whole point is that he has ceased from his works. A lot of people try to be holy and godly and Christ-like, try to win over sin and self and their energy. It's not a matter of willpower. It's a matter of trusting in him. The work of creation was done once. God rested. We enter into that rest. God sustains what he has done that. Redemption, we're saved once, birthed into the family of God once, and we can have victory over sin again by resting in what Christ did at the cross. It's an accomplished thing. We need to claim that, trust him for it. And just as we trusted Christ for salvation, redemption, we have to trust him for our sanctification. And the idea of ceasing from works, you trust him. He says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. That is, today in 2016, you can have children of God who somehow fail to receive what God wants to give to his children, just like the children of Israel back in the wilderness wanderings failed. They didn't get there. They came short. And some of them say, well, I'm dissatisfied with this Christian life. Right, no wonder the children of Israel griping and complaining. God didn't want them in the wilderness. He wanted them in the land of Canaan. It was their fault, not his. They just didn't trust him. And a lot of people are unhappy with their Christian experiences because they're not really trusting God and letting him lead. Now, that brings me to this point here too. And these key principles, a believer can enjoy today the rest of God by faith. On the other hand, he can fail to experience this rest of God. And a believer should allow the Word of God to examine him. And that's where you are here now when you come into verses 12 and 13. Notice what it says. For the Word of God. You think the children of Israel in the wilderness were allowing the law that God gave Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai, that they were allowing that law to examine their hearts and that they really wanted with full faith to obey that law? No, I don't think so. For the Word of God is living. This book is so important for our spiritual growth. It's something we try to convey, isn't it not, to our children, to our grandchildren. I mean, you've got to have this book. You have to allow God to speak to you. And how does God speak to you? Through his word. For the word of God, it's living. Jesus said, the words that I speak in you are spirit and are life. God is life, and when he speaks life. Let there be. It's powerful. It's energetic is the word. There's energy. And sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, in theology, we talk a lot about how do we cut up man? You know that story? Okay. You cut up man into three parts, body, soul, and spirit. You are known as what in theology? Try what? Trichotomy. Yeah, trichotomy. Isn't that a big word? Say it. Right. Some people say that man is divided up into three parts. body and soul and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, I pray that your whole body and soul and spirit be preserved. So the idea is the man is, he's material and immaterial, and within the immaterial, there are two separate parts. Others say, no, God or man is cut up into two parts, body and soul slash spirit. That soul and spirit are, in a sense, two phases, facets of the immaterial part. And that when a person dies, the body goes into the ground, but the real you, soul slash spirit, goes to be with the Lord. It's not two yous that go up there, just one. It's part of your immaterial part. That's called dichotomy. We're not getting into that. Theologians have tried to cut up. What I'm trying to say is that, trying to make a distinction. You know, the only one who can make that distinction? That's right, that's right. You see, because piercing even to the vision of soul and spirit, somehow God can make a distinction when we can't. You know, some say it's the mental side, the other psychological side, you know, all that type of thing. God can do it. And notice, it's the discerners of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows what you think, and he knows why you think. And he knows your thoughts and intents even before you think and intend, even before. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked. Interesting word, that's the word gymna, G-Y-M-N-A. We've just had the Olympics, and you like to watch the girls, especially the guys did lousy, but the American girls were great in gymnastics. The gymnasium is the idea. In those days, the gymnasium, the people went naked to it. Now, I don't know whether that means naked, or, but you get the idea, don't you? It says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I mean, God knows us better than we know ourselves, in other words, does he not? He knows why we do what we do. He knows the intent of our heart. He knows whether we want to follow him. He knew whether they wanted. He knew when he brought them out of their bondage in Egypt. He knew that when they believed him and they killed the Passover lamb, had the Passover supper, put the blood over the doorpost, he knew they were believing him. He led them out across the Red Sea. They trusted him for that. But he also knew that at Kadesh Barnea, they would not go in. You read that account, remember, God said, go in. They said, no. We want to spy out the land first. But God knew what was in the land. And so they decided, no, we're not going in. So 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So God knows. And yet God is so gracious. He's so forgiving. And eventually they got there. But there were a lot of casualties. Folks, that's what he tells us here. There is a rest. And I think it's just, put it this way, in our own Christian experience, you know, we, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a positional peace. But then there is also that peace that God wants to give you that removes your anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep, guard, protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And all believers have peace with God, but not all believers have the peace of God. Because they, and that's a promise, but they don't avail themselves of it. because they don't trust him. Isn't that true? May we every day try to trust our Savior more, to obey him, and to rest in his gracious promise. And he can get to see us through. He can protect us. He can guide us. He can give us joy. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for this time together. Take the word and encourage us, our Father. We realize that many of your people have failed in time past. We see what they have lost because of their disobedience, their lack of faith. Help us, our Father, to obey, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Help us, our Father, to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.